Is everybody doing well?
Yeah.
It is kind of cold. If somebody can get the thermostat downstairs, that would be great. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, all the way down to verse 20. Mark 4, 1 through 20. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching," verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, "And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. Verse 15, "And those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones that are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, "Now, these are the ones that are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Once again, let's just bow real quick and pray. Father, we come and humble our hearts before you and ask that you would communicate your truth as you sat there in that boat and you taught the multitudes. We ask that you would come and teach us this morning. We ask that you would come and minister to our hearts this morning. And give us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that as I was preparing and researching and studying and putting this together, I really sensed a feeling of, you know what, I really need to be the one that is sitting and listening to this message being taught to me. Because a lot of issues came up in my own life when I was reading this. And I'm like, okay, God, I don't know if I'm necessarily qualified to be teaching this particular message, because you're touching on a lot of things and it's beginning to hurt. But be that as it may, we're learning together, we're growing together. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus here gets into a boat and he sits down because those in the synagogue are no longer willing to listen. Remember, he was there in the synagogue and in the church, if you will, and they began to throw him out, and they want to kill him and destroy him. So wherever he's not welcome, he goes somewhere else, because he's looking for those who will never grace the door of a church. He's looking for the people that are outside the church. And I believe God is beginning to call us as a church. Yes, God is beginning to call us as a church to begin to look outside the four walls of the church and say, okay, let's get it in our hearts and our minds how we can go outside the four walls and begin to call those that are outside. And it's hard to teach people in a way that they can understand and accept the truth. That's what he desires to do. Because understanding is the first step to transformation. No one can be transformed unless they first understand what's being communicated. So I pray that first we understand together here this morning. And then accepting this truth into your life is what allows that word to be rooted in and to bring forth the kind of fruit necessary. Are you tracking with me this morning? All right. So it says that he spoke to them in parables. What is a parable? What is a parable? A parable is a story that goes alongside a truth to explain something richer. The word there in the Greek, para, means something alongside. So there's this illustration that goes alongside of a truth to help bring a truth closer to home. Okay, so that is what a parable is, a relatable story explaining a greater truth. And why does he speak to them in parables? Why is it that he uses this particular... Why not just speak to them directly and plainly? Just tell them, like, repent and get saved. Well, he did that, but no one was listening. He's done that for about a year now. No one was listening. As a matter of fact, before this passage, he's up on the mountain. He teaches them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And no one has any idea what he's saying. Completely at a loss. So then why is he using parables now? Well, he's using it for two reasons. Number one, to reveal the truth. And number two, to conceal or to hide the truth. What? Listen, he wants to reveal the truth to the disciples who wanted to know and have an understanding. But he's also concealing it from those who don't want to know. And then he uses something unique here. He says, lest they should turn and I may heal them. And I'll explain that more in just a moment here. And this passage is usually called the parable of the sower. Instead, it should really be called the parable of the soils, because that's really what we're talking about this morning. Because there's nothing so much about the sower or the seed that is addressed here, but it's all about the soil that it goes into. And I want to explain to you what that means. Without understanding this particular parable, this particular story in this particular section here, which is in Matthew chapter 13 here, in Mark chapter 4, and then again in Luke chapter 9. Unless we understand what this means, no other story will make sense. This is the key that unlocks it. And so he says, look, behold, a sower. And it could have been, maybe, that he saw an actual person who was up in the field as he was teaching, who was beginning to sow his field. They would wear this bag over their shoulder, dip their hand into the bag, and scatter seed wherever they go onto their field. And so he's saying, look, behold. I want you to notice something. He's using a real-life illustration. There goes a sower sowing. And so he says here that the sower is the Son of Man. The sower, the one who is sowing the seed, is the Son of Man, which is Jesus himself, or in this case, his servants. Those that are preaching the gospel, if you will. We're giving people the truth. And so the seed is the word of God. What the gospel is people giving the word of God, the servants of God, giving the word of God to the people. And the seed is so powerful. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And the soil are simply the four types of soils and the condition of the heart. It basically speaks to how we hear. Sometimes people come to church and want to critique how well the speaker is speaking. This parable turns everything around and it critiques how we're hearing. So brace yourselves, because we're switching roles today. President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long lines, receiving lines at the White House, complained that no one really paid attention to anything that was being said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed by the line, he would shake his hands and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." And it wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador of Bolivia, that his words were actually heard, and who leaned over and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." The idea is, people are saying things, but I'm not really listening. Somebody's communicating a truth, but I'm not really taking in what is being communicated. Are you tracking with me? So here we have four different kinds of hearers that he's sharing in the story. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The wayside, the rocks, the thorns, and the good soil. The wayside, the rocks, the thorns, and the good soil. And the responsibility falls on our shoulders as far as how we are going to hear. Because God wants everyone to know the truth and to get saved. Okay? He wants all of his creation to enjoy the forgiveness he already paid for. And just like any good father would. I mean, imagine any good, normal, natural father or mother, and you have several children. If you have four, you're not going to say, I'll take one of those four and I want them to do well, and the other three, not so much. No. Every good normal, and I know it's hard to find good normal today, but any good normal parent would normally say, I want all of my children to do well. I want them all to be blessed. I want them all to be loved, and so on and so forth. And so Jesus in verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. He says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn with their hearts and be forgiven. And he uses a picture that I see, that I glean from this passage, a picture of sarcasm. God, throughout the Old Testament, has been using words like, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people, a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, if you will. I stretched out my hands all day long, and no one is willing to come to me. I've extended to them, and I said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is hungry, if anyone is looking for life, come to me, and I am the fountain of living waters. My people have created two sins. They have forsaken me, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water, the book of Jeremiah. So all these prophets are going out, and they're saying, listen, come to God, come to God, come to God. Finally, I think by the time he gets to Isaiah, he's tired. And so he uses a little bit of sarcasm in his tone. He says, listen, don't come to me, because if you come to me, I'm going to heal you. You've had children. When you say come, they always go. Or when you say go, they always come. Well, God has been saying come, 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 and they won't come. I think here in Isaiah, he's saying, look, go. Because if you come, I'm going to heal you. How else do you communicate truth to people who are willing, who are just so refusing to hear what you're saying? He's saying, don't come to me, because if you come to me, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to restore you. So you better not come. A tone of sarcasm. And so Jesus here is offering the opportunity for people to dig a little bit deeper into what he's communicating in this particular story, in this parable, because things mean more to you when you search for them. When you dig up some kind of truth, it means something to you. And Mark tells us that those that were around him, along with the 12, asked him the meaning. And I always thought that it was just the 12 that took Jesus aside to ask him, what does this parable mean? And it struck me just this week. Yes, me, Bible teacher. It struck me just this week that it was those alongside the 12. There were other people that were there who took Jesus along with the 12 disciples and said, hey, Jesus, we don't fully understand what you're talking about. Could you please explain something to us? And I love that. Because he didn't say, I'm only talking to the 12, excuse me. This is exclusive. This is exclusive just for them. No. It's for anyone and everyone who's willing to hear, willing to learn, willing to understand. And so the story here is about the four soils. Are you ready? This is going to be rough, so put on your seatbelts, okay? The four soils. The first one is the wayside. The sower is sowing seed, and the first group of seeds, they fall on something called the wayside, a place that has been trampled underfoot. And Jesus explains, the wayside simply means are for those that do not understand. They hear the word, and hopefully I'll do my best to explain what that word means, but they hear the word and they don't understand, and so the birds of the air, or Satan, if you will, comes and snatches that word out of their lives, and so it doesn't bring forth any fruit. The message is heard, but it's not understood. But it's not hard to understand. It's not the difficulty of the message. The message is really very simple. But it's because there's no room for the seed in the person's life. There's no room for it there. It's a picture of a hardened heart. The soil is so packed together, so tight, that there's no room for the seed to settle in a person's life, because perhaps it's filled with other things. People's lives sometimes are so packed and so filled with other things. Sometimes it's filled with religion. Do we dare go there? Sometimes it's filled with religion and exercises. Sometimes it's filled with the love of the world. Sometimes it's filled with other pleasures. And so there's no room for the seed when it goes into and tries to penetrate a person's life. So the enemy comes in and immediately steals it. What is the solution for this kind of people? The kind of people that have no room for it in their life whatsoever? Jeremiah 4 and 3 says, break up the fallow ground. Break up that hard ground, that packed tight ground, and do not sow among the thorns, because a hardened heart needs to be plowed through to break it up. Have you ever seen a farmer getting ready to plant the seed? What does he do when he's ready to plant the seed? He takes the animal, if you will, and there's a rough tool behind him to break up the ground, because he wants things to get loosened up to allow room for the seed to get in there. And how is this done? It's done a couple of ways. Number one, by realizing that the devil cannot take what I don't offer him. The devil cannot take from you what you do not offer him. We hold on to what we choose to hold on to. And we let go of what we choose to let go of. What's precious to me will not be taken from me. When something is valuable to you, you do your best to hold on to it. You'll fight for it. When it's meaningless, you leave it outside. Like your cat. No, I'm kidding. Secondly, stopping long enough to consider what is being communicated and you think about it. Stopping long enough to understand what is being said to you and you have time to think about it. Think about what? Think about the word that is being spoken. What was that word that was being spoken? The word that is being spoken is that all of humanity is headed down a dangerous path. All of humanity is headed down a dangerous path. That's truth. And there are some on the path of life who are continuing on in life as if there is no danger down the road. And that's the job of the preacher and the teacher and the evangelist, to speak to people and say, hey, listen, there is danger down the road coming ahead, but there is a way out if you desire a way out. And you need to believe that there is danger that lies up ahead. Some people choose to hold on to that truth and say, listen, if there is danger up ahead, let me go on and take the little bit of security that you're offering me to make sure that I am safe. Others say, no, I don't want to bother with that. I'm just going to take my chances. The truth is, all of humanity is in danger because we've all sinned against a holy God, and our sins have separated us from our God. And so now when we stand before a holy God and He asks us the first question, what have you done with my son? What have you done with the commands? Have you kept a perfect life? And all of us have to answer and declare, the answer to that question is, no, we have not, because we've broken one of the commandments. We have then broken all of the commandments. And so the second question is, what have you done with my son? You mean Jesus? Yeah, I mean, what have you done with Jesus? I've admired him. Oh, good for you. I respected him highly. Way to go. I think he's just one of the greatest teachers that there were. Really? What have you done with my son? And if you haven't taken that and grabbed a hold of it and said to the Son, that is to Jesus, I want you to come in here and take out of here the heart that is rebellious, the heart that is constantly saying no to God, the heart that is always sinning against God and desiring the sin against God. Remove that heart out of me and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive to you. Unless that change happens, unless that transformation happens, Jesus called it being born again. Unless that transformation happens, you're headed down a road of destruction. That is the gospel in its purest sense. Which I'm giving it to you in a nutshell, of course. That is the gospel. And so he's saying here that the heart that is by the wayside is the one that is packed so tightly that there's no room to hear it. Because anything and everything else is more important to me. My friends are more important to me. My career is more important to me. My whatever it is that is more important to me, I'm not willing to even stop long enough to listen to that. The second one is the rock. And this is an interesting one, because the rock is the one that hears the word with joy and they bring fruit immediately. A person hears this word, they hear the word of salvation as the seed is being sown into their life, and you see that they bring fruit immediately. They become very, very joyous. They become very, very responsive to the word. But it says that they have no root in them. And there's all kinds of rocks in the bottom of the soil, and so it has no root. It doesn't grow down deep enough, so it springs up really, really quickly. But because it doesn't have a good root foundation, what happens to it? It dies. And it dies really quickly. When trouble hits, according to this parable, when trouble hits, they fade away. So the person looking for a sensational experience and not interested in the truth of God's word is this kind of person. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. I'm not looking for excitement. I'm not looking for goosebumps or an experience. I'm looking for a true and living God who will reside with me, who will walk with me. And the Bible says, and Abraham walked with God, and Enoch walked with God through the good times and through the bad times, through the times where he understood what was going on and through the times where he didn't understand what was going on. He said, God, I trust in you. And Job put it this way. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what you take me through, no matter what I experience, even like Paul, as we heard this morning, no matter what I suffer through, I will trust in you. I will put my hope in you. My expectation is in you and only in you. But when tribulation comes as a result of the word, this group of people here, they stumble. And people's faith is revealed during the difficult times. And I believe that's why difficult times come to people, because it shows you where you really stand. That's why they give you tests when you're in school. Did you know that? Because they want to know if you really know what you say you know, what they have been teaching you. Because all of us can smile and nod our heads when we're sitting in class. But it's not until the test is handed out and we begin to take that test and go, A plus B equals C? What are you talking about? How does that even work? Are you following me? Where I turn during trouble shows where my faith really stands. Where you turn during your times of trouble, during your times of difficulty, it shows where your faith really stands, where it really lies. So many have professed Christ with tears and walked away after tribulation and persecution. I've seen a number of people that have given commitments to Christ. Shortly after I was saved, a number of my friends gave their hearts to the Lord. And I thought, God, this is awesome. This is awesome. My friends got saved. They're coming to church with me. We're holding Bible study together. We're praying together. We're talking to other people about Jesus. This is great. A few months later, they begin to not show up to the meetings quite as often. And you wonder, what happened? Soon enough, they fall away completely. They drift away completely. What happened? Some persecution takes place. Some resistance takes place. Some trouble takes place. And the truth of what's in here now comes out here. A sad thing. Rock or stones always compete with the rock, which is known as the rock of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is our rock. And so the rocks here are always competing with the real and genuine rock that is on the inside. Rocks like what? Rocks like self-reliance. I'm relying on myself. Rocks like humanism. Humanism. What is humanism? Humanism is I'm looking at everything from the perspective of the human eye and only from the perspective of the human eye. Kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All of it is vanity. Nothing has meaning under the sun. It's a very encouraging book. If you're ever depressed and you want to get more depressed. Nothing has meaning. All is vain. All of it is grasping of the wind. Go kill yourself. Basically, no. So humanism. What about idolatry? Idolatry. Idolatry. When other things become idols in my life, when I set up another idol in my life, and that idol could be anything in my life. It could be my job. My idol could be my family. My idol could be my money. My idol could be my whatever it is. One big one is pride. Pride. Because people are now beginning to speak to me and say, you're a Christian. You're a Christian, huh? You're one of those guys. So your pride gets in the way. What are you going to do? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? And it gets in the way. And so now you have this competing thing on the inside of you. And there's this tug of war going on. Am I going to follow Christ and despise any kind of shame or persecution that comes my way? Or will I give in to my pride and walk away from the truth of the gospel? There's only one rock. His name is Jesus, and he's the anchor for our lives. The thorns. The thorns are the ones that get choked out. Again, they have a quick response to Christ, but the cares of this world, it said, the cares of this world choke out the word. They get distracted by life. They have a busy life. And I don't think I've heard the word I'm busy more than I have in the last couple of years. everyone that I talk to, and I've even noticed it among me and my wife. I talk to her, she talks to me. We're both saying to each other, I'm just so busy. I talk to friends, I talk to family, I talk to colleagues at work. Busy. Everybody is so busy, distracted by life. Listen, and this is what we're being sold by way of the media constantly. Constantly. Distractions. Distractions and busyness. The media comes to us and tries to give us distractions and says, hey, listen. Don't be content. You need to get something a little bit newer. You need to go find yourself a bigger home. You need to trade in that car. You need to trade in your wife. I mean, you need to trade in the... Buy something newer. Buy something that is a little more advanced. The latest gadget that is out there. Deceitfulness. Deceitfulness and a lack of content. And that's really what it's designed for. If you notice, anytime you watch the TV commercials, it's really designed about causing you to be discontented. Because if you pop open that bottle of beer while you're watching the game, like the guy on TV, then suddenly all these pretty people will be behind you. Right? And then you're at home by yourself watching the game. You look around, you're like, I want to be that guy. Right? What does it do? It causes discontentment on the inside. They bring out the newest BMW or the newest Maserati and they flash it in front of you. And I'm looking at my 2004 Camry going, it's not quite as shiny as this one here. Or the new, yeah, wash it. I want to meet with you after school, 3 o'clock.
Try to be content, brother. Try to be content.
Or get the newest iPhone, the newest this, the newest whatever the case is, because yours just isn't good enough anymore. So everything is created around us and we're being bombarded. And we need to take notice of this. We're being bombarded to be, don't be content. Don't be content with what you have. Don't be content with who you have. The relationships around you. Don't be content with the relationships around you because there's somebody better over there. The problem isn't over here or over there. The problem is in here. This is where the problem is. Because if I learn to be a loving person, then I can love all those that are around me. The problem isn't who's lovable versus who isn't lovable. I need to be receiving love from God so I can express love to other people and be able to be the kind of godly person that God designed for me to be. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. This is the way that it works. Deceitfulness of riches. This is something huge in our nation, in the Western culture today. During his youth, the son of a successful businessman heard the word of God, but became engrossed in the family business. He had to soon choose between pleasing his Lord or his father. He fell in to his father's wishes, devoted himself fully to the business, and he rose to be the CEO of the company. Later on in life, he had to acknowledge that he had neglected heavenly things, and when he was about to retire, he expressed his intention to be more diligent in spiritual matters, but God is not going to be mocked. The man retired and died suddenly in a few months, and he left $900,000 and a spiritually wasted life. The thorns had choked the word, and it was unfruitful. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next month. I'll get more engaged. I'll get more serious. I'll do whatever later. And later, suddenly you turn around and you realize you're not so young anymore. Things begin to hurt where they shouldn't hurt. And that's why Proverbs 4 and 23 says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard the places where the thorns can be, the pecking can be, the rocks can be. Guard it with all diligence. With all diligence. In other words, if you're going to guard anything, guard your heart. Because out of it springs all the issues of life. Any response that I have happens first in my heart. Happens first in here. So those are the first three. Then Jesus says, then there's the good soil. You ready for some good news this morning? I know it's been bad news so far. The good news, the good soil. The good soil is the one who understands, accepts, and produces fruit. Understands, accepts, and produces fruit. Only one out of the four only bore this kind of fruit. And it's interesting that both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe this particular story. And when I went back and read all three of the passages, Matthew's account says he understood it and produced fruit. Mark says he accepted it and he produced fruit. Luke says he kept it with patience and he produced fruit. And I thought, Lord, you're drawing a picture here and you're causing me to go do a treasure hunt. I went to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I have to understand it, accept it, and keep it with all patience or diligence. Now, normally when you plant a seed, the kind of fruit that comes out is generally 8 times more. That's typical for the kind of fruit that comes out. But Jesus here is using the shock value. He's saying it's not going to be 8 times, but he that brings forth fruit will bring forth 30, 60, and 100 times. 100 times would be the equivalent of 10,000%. Those are some astronomical numbers. Those are not human numbers. That is miraculous stuff that's happening there. But we don't have the power to grow this fruit. It's a supernatural process. It's a supernatural process. And I don't have the power to make it happen. You don't have the power to make it happen. Because as I was going over this list, doing my own personal inventory, I'm saying, God, I lack in this particular area over here. And I'm struggling in this particular area over here. It's not about what I can do. Because the Lord never approaches anyone and says, can you do this? He never approaches the person and says, can you do this? He says, do you believe? And are you willing? That's pretty cool. Do you believe and are you willing? Do you believe and are you willing? I'm saying, Lord, I believe and I am willing. You bring the fruit in my life. You mean there's very little that I have to do here but believe and desire? Believe and desire. God makes it so easy. We make it so hard on ourselves, though. We make it so hard on ourselves. The word is powerful enough to bring forth that kind of fruit. And it's not our job, by the way, to bring forth fruit in other people's lives either. Because we're not the Holy Spirit. Our job is to broadcast the seed and to allow God to bring forth that kind of increase. Listen, salvation is revealed by fruit, not by the leaves. Salvation is revealed by the fruit, not by the foliage. Not by the leaves. And maintenance of the soil is critical at all times because... When I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, thank you, Lord, that I am of the good soil because I got saved. Until the thought struck me that my heart can be in any one of these conditions at any given time as a believer. I mean, I knew that, but I didn't know it. This week, I'm beginning to understand it a little bit deeper, and it hurts. It hurts because as a Christian, sometimes my life can be so packed. It can be so packed in preparing for messages that I forget to spend time with the Lord of the message. Yes. I can be so preoccupied in ministry as I get invited to this place to speak and have to go do this over here and go minister over here and counsel over here that I forget to do what I need to do with the Lord Himself because everything is so packed in my life. And I find that when I begin to run out of patience quickly with people, that never happens at home, right, girls? That never happens. I find that I have neglected to go spend time with my Lord. And I find that when there is rocks and other things that are competing in my life and wanting me to be discontented with what I have, I realize, listen, there are other things in my life that God is saying, I'm pointing this out to you because I need you to give it to me. Wait, God, I want you to take this rock out of my life. No, I won't do that. I want you to first acknowledge it, and I want you to hand it to me. Woo. I want you to acknowledge that there's an issue there in your life and your issue is going to be different than mine. Maybe the same, but maybe different. I want you to acknowledge whatever that issue is in your life that is causing you to be not where you need to be in the work and in the will of God and say, God, I acknowledge it. I surrender this to you. It's a free will offering. So what are the various kinds of fruit? Listen, the Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a kind of fruit, and these notes will be on the website tomorrow for those of you who want to go back and look at these again. The second kind of fruit is praise, Hebrews 13 and 15. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. When I find that I am no longer speaking the praises of God throughout, I don't mean on Sundays, because we do that really good on Sundays. Not when I'm meeting with you, because I do that really, really well when I meet with you. I know what kind of game face to put on when I'm with you. And you know how to put one on when you're with me. Right? I'm talking about when I'm by myself. The fruit of good works. Colossians 1 and 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruit of holiness. Romans 6 and 22. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, that you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. Fruit of holiness. So fruit of the Spirit, praise, good works, holiness. Two more. Soul winning. Romans 1 and 3. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit also among you, as I have among the Gentiles also. Fruit. Soul winning is a fruit. And I began to ask myself, when was the last time I won someone to the Lord? Sure, I've been to meetings and people have raised their hands and come forward. I'm talking about me personally, aside from the church four walls. When was the last time in my own life have I done that? Have I led someone to the Lord? And I'm saying, God, it's been a minute. I'm being very generous with myself. It's been a while. I need to do that. And I was quickly reminded, you can't do that. Because what you're trying to do now is you're trying to produce fruit. Imagine the tree in my front yard doing this. Come on. You can do it. Can I get an A? Hey, can you get a B? It doesn't work that way. What happens is it remains planted where it needs to be planted, and it gets watered where it needs to get watered, and in its season, it will bring forth naturally the kind of fruit. And it's the kind of thing that makes me want to say, God, I need to go do that. God says, you can't do that. So when you leave this place today, don't try to go out and produce any kind of your own fruit. It doesn't work. And the last one is the financial giving. Romans 15 and 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them, and I have sealed to them this fruit, that I shall go by way of Spain. Financial giving here is recognized as a fruit of God. So the question is, what is the condition of my own heart? What is the condition of your own heart today? Listen, if there has been no reception, if I have not been receiving from the Lord, I need to do what's called breaking up the fallow ground. I need to break up that fallow ground. I need to repent before God. If the roots aren't going deep enough in my life, not producing what I want it to do, I need to remove anything that is an obstacle, any foreign idols from my life. If there is no room in my heart, I need to begin trusting God and setting priorities. If I've been desiring the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to come into my life, I need to begin to trust God and set the right priorities. There's nothing wrong with making money and earning a living. There's nothing wrong with having a 401k and planning for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. Abraham was a wealthy man. But if you become completely consumed and preoccupied in that, that becomes a problem, because now that becomes my God instead of God Himself. I need to allow the Word of God to settle deeper in my heart. As Jesus said in John 15 and 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Simply abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Would you pray with me?